And upon parting, they would say, "The Lord is coming." Well, these phrases convey the faith and the affections of the early church believers. The question is, what captivates our affections and commands your attention or my attention? For the believer, his greatest desire this side of glory is his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Once you have seen the glory of the Lord in the gospel and tasted of the age to come, you will not be satisfied until you see him face to face. Let's talk about it. Our subject this morning is Christ is coming again. Well, let's look at Jesus' departure from earth back to heaven in Acts chapter 1, verses 10 through 11. And I'll read it. "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by him in white apparel, who said to him, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing, looking into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" There are four redemptive events that shines out in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ that sets the stage for a fifth. Now let's look at them, and we'll go through them sort of quickly. Firstly, the Son of God became a man. And it's one of those many truths that it's in the gospel or in the Bible that if it were not mentioned there by God in God's inspired word, it would almost seem blasphemous. How in the world can a holy God become a man like us? Exception of sin. The Apostle John tells us in John 14:1-14, he says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." This is the Christ who made the world, and he was in the world. Now you ponder this. God actually came into this world. That's why I get so sick and tired of these people talking about UFOs and life on other planets. God's already been here. And we follow him. Amen. Whoops. Sorry. He really was born of a virgin. He truly was made in the likeness of our sinful flesh. Christ, the Son of God, came down here to the earth, and he robed himself in human flesh, and he walked on this earth. He knew what it was to work. He had calluses on his hands, no doubt, and he earned his living by the sweat of the brow, as many of us have. And he knew what it was to be tired, to be hungry and thirsty, and most assuredly, he knew what it was to be tired and tested and tried and tempted at all points, just like you and I do. Christ knew what it was to suffer pain, and he bled. And he knew what it was to die. He, the Son of God, came down here to this earth to become a man, and the Son of God became the Son of Man. And who is this Jesus Christ? He is God Almighty. Paul told the elders at Antioch, he said, "Shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." That's Acts 20, verse 28b. And in Hebrews chapter 1, the Father says of the Son, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." That's right. Jesus is God. Before Jesus was born, Isaiah wrote, he said, "Unto us a child is given, unto us a son is born, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father." God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. 2 Corinthians 5:19. Well, what does the Word of God teach us about this Christ? Jesus Christ is not just some example. That's what the liberals tried to teach us for 100 years. Oh, it's just the Christ idea. They missed it. Jesus Christ is not just a messenger, as a prophet sent of God. Jesus Christ is truly God in the flesh. And this is, he is God in a man's body, or the God-man. 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation, man being reconciled back to God. Christ is no less God, and he's no less man. He is the God-man, and he's fully God and fully human, with two natures merged into one person, or the hypostatic union. Well, that's the first great event. Number two, the great event that shines forth in the gospel is that this Jesus not only came here, but he died. And I know we say, well, as Baptists, we hear that all the time. You're going to hear it all the way home. If you love him, you love to hear the old story. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. The Son of God died. You say, well, hold on there. God can't die. God in the flesh can die. And I don't understand that. The flesh can die. You and me, our flesh, it will die. My flesh will die. And the flesh that Jesus Christ bore died. It bled and he died. See, from his hands, his head, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did ever such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so great a crown? Yes, on that cross, God in the human flesh or in a man's body is my substitute, is my redeemer, is my guarantor. He came down here and he took our place. He took my place. He obeyed the law and he died under the guilt of our sins. Thirdly, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We just celebrated that some weeks ago, Resurrection Day, or the religious people like to call it Easter. On that Sunday morning, the first day of the week, the women came to the grave, and the stone was rolled away, and two men in white apparel who were angels stood there, and they said to them, he's not here. He's risen, and he's risen indeed. Christ rose from the grave, and he raised for our justification. His sacrifice, his offerings are accepted by God the Father. Bless the Lord. You and I, if we're in Christ, we're accepted in him. Fourthly, Jesus ascended back to the Father in heaven and sat down on the throne of God. And there he sits now to the right hand of God, the Father, and he sits at the right hand of power, the hand of love, the hand of acceptance, the hand of unmerited favor. That's why the mother of the sons of Zebedee requested of Jesus. They said, well, grant that my sons may sit at your right hand when you come into your kingdom. Our Lord Jesus Christ is seated and reigns at the right hand of God the Father right now, right now. There is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. The writer of Hebrews 7:25, he says, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He's an active priest, still ministering on the behalf of his people. If you ever catch a hold of that, it'll change your life. Right now, Christ is in heaven interceding for us. He is at the right hand as our representative, our advocate, our mediator. He is pleading our cause, my cause. In these great events, Christ became a man. Christ died on the cross. Christ arose from the tomb. Christ ascended back to the right hand of the Father, where he is presently seated, enthroned, and exalted. Exalted. His name may be a cuss word here, but he's exalted in heaven, and he's exalted in the hearts of all those that have been subdued by King Jesus. He was given a name. He was given a name above every name. And each of these amazing redemptive events point to a fifth and great and final event yet to come. Fifthly, let's talk about the final work, the capstone of Christ's marvelous monument of redemption. This same Jesus who came down here through the womb of Mary, visited this earth as a man, is coming again. And the UN can't stop him, the United States government cannot stop him, and all these one-worlders can't stop him. Mary, he came through the womb of Mary and visited the earth as a man. He's coming again. This same Jesus who bore the heavy wooden cross on a lacerated back as he climbed Calvary's hill. This same Jesus that was nailed to a cross. And this same Jesus who died between two thieves, which that kind of one of them represents us, is coming back again. This same Jesus who was buried in a borrowed tomb, he's coming. A great stone was rolled in front of his tomb, this same Jesus whose tomb was guarded by Roman soldiers and sealed with a Roman seal, empire seal. But you know what happened? Oh, the power of God brought him out of that grave. And that same power, if you're in Christ, dwells in you. Get a hold of that. This risen Jesus is the same Jesus that is coming again. And this same Jesus who stood there on the mountain with his disciples, he ascended back to the Father where he is right now, this morning. And he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. But he's coming back. Had Jesus not come the first time in humiliation, he would not be coming back in glory. And had Christ not been born under the law to establish perfect righteousness for us, he could not come to retrieve the reward of his labors, not our labors. His labors. If he had not died on the cross, taking the sting out of death, he could not come to destroy the enemy, which he conquered on the cross, and that he did. Well, what if Jesus had not risen from the tomb? The trumpet would not sound for the resurrection of those who trust him. And those who rest in him and those who sleep in him would never awake with a glorified, resurrected body. What if Jesus or Christ had not ascended to the right hand of God? He would not be coming back from heaven for his own, for his saints. And after our Lord had risen from the grave, he appeared to his 11 disciples at different times and places. If you remember, Judas had hanged himself, so there was 11. And they were walking together with the Master, and they were walking a familiar route towards Bethany, and that was the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And when they reached the top of the hill, the Lord lifted up his hands to bless his disciples. In Luke 21:51, he says, and while he was blessing them, What a beautiful picture. The departure of our Lord was that of blessing his people. And while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And as he ascended, they stood there gazing into heaven. And they watched him until he disappeared out of their sight. And they just kept standing there gazing into heaven. Two angels appeared to them and said in Acts 1:11, "Men of Galilee," you're familiar with this, "why do you stand here gazing up into heaven?" Here's the word. "This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Boy, what a precious promise that is. Now, Christ's first coming and his second coming are similar in many respects. In other respects, the second coming of Christ will be totally different from the first coming. Well, let's talk about it. Both the first and the second coming of Christ are personal appearances. This same Jesus. When Jesus came to this earth the first time, he didn't come as some spirit. He came as a real man having flesh and bones just like you and I. He walked in the earth. He ate, slept, wept, and he died. He was a real living human being. In fact, after he rose from the tomb, he appeared to his disciples, and they were afraid. They thought they had seen a ghost. The disciples were there when Jesus died, and they saw him buried. But now they see him alive. And now here he is standing in front of them. They thought they had seen a ghost. What does he say to him? Just like Jesus. He says, "Do not." He knew the hearts of men. Oh, what a compassionate Savior we have. He said, "Be not afraid. It is I. Handle me. Feel the nail prints." Then he says, "Have you got something to eat?" And they gave him fish and honeycomb, and he stood right there in front of them, and he ate it. Spirit doesn't do that. And he said, "A spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me have." So what kind of body will you and I have in the resurrection? If you are in Christ this morning, when we are raised from our graves, we're going to have a body like Christ, but a glorified body like his. When our Lord came forth from the tomb, he had a body of flesh and bone, a resurrected body. That's what you and I are going to have. This same Jesus, the same body that hung on that cross, is sitting on the throne, but glorified, glorified. The same hands that were nailed to that tree is holding the scepter as the reigning Christ. Think about it. Is there anything in heaven that's man-made? My first response, no. Well, think again. The scars that's on Christ. That's man-made. It's because of you and I. May God give you light. This same Jesus, his appearing was personal and visible. The two comings of Christ are both alike in that both are promised by the Father. The early or the ancient believers were thrilled at the prospect of the coming Redeemer. The promise of God was for his Son to come into the world and to redeem sinners. Christ coming to redeem the sinners made the hearts of the early believers rejoice. Jesus said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it," that's by the eye of faith, "he saw it, and he was glad." Well, what was he talking about? Abraham knew the promise of the Redeemer's coming, And Abraham believed the promises of God. Moses wrote that the Father will raise up from among you a prophet like unto myself. Him you shall hear. That's the Christ. Listen to what the believing Samaritans said to the woman at the well. They said, "Now, lady, now we believe, not because of what you said, but we ourselves, we heard him, that is the Christ, and we know that this is indeed Christ, the Savior of the world." Job, writing before Moses, saw Christ's day, and he said in Job 19:25, he says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the last day on the earth." The promise of his first coming delighted and thrilled the hearts of the early believers. And today, the promise of his second coming delights and encourages the heart of every true believer. So, how did our Lord comfort his disciples when he was about to go to the cross? It seems they were in the upper room with Christ. And Jesus saw his disciples. He could see that they were bereaved and troubled and sorrowful. The master physician. And he said to them in John 14, verses 1 through 3, and I will read those for you. He's what he tells them. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." He comforted his broken, bereaved, and sorrowful hearts of his disciples here with the promise of his return. Fast forward to what happened in the city of Thessalonica. Robert read this text a little more expanded earlier in our second reading. Some of the saints there had died, and they had lost loved ones. Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18, he says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore," here it is, "therefore comfort one another with these words." So what were these comforting words? They were the promise of Christ's coming. This is the way that Christ would comfort his disciples. That's the way the Apostle Paul here comforted the bereaved at Thessalonica. Now I know no man knows when Christ is coming. And in my lifetime, there's been a few that have set dates, and those calendars are long since in the landfill, and he's still not here. Our Lord said in Matthew 24:36, he says, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Now, it's foolish, most of us all would agree, to set dates for Christ's return. And I know some of these guys come up with all kinds of creative ways to get around that, and I'll leave that to God. No one knows when he will come. I do believe that there are some prophecies, some promises that will not be understood until they are fulfilled. For an example, when Peter preached the sermon on the day of Pentecost, and they spoke the gospel in other languages, Peter said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, saying, your sons and daughters shall prophesy." This is that. This is what Joel was speaking about 900 years ago. And we know little about what's going on to happen in the future. We really do look through a glass darkly or dimly. I know there are teachers who gather great crowds and astound people with their knowledge of future prophecy. Their message is all about what's going to happen to Russia or Armageddon or wars or famine or who is the Antichrist. And I admit I'm like them. I have questions on that, and I don't fully understand all that. But I think, what is the root of the matter here? When they get all wrapped up in that, they miss the real source of comfort. All saints are to be in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will live in continuous expectation of his coming for his redeemed, just longing to see him. And I remember when I first came to Christ and I began to just read the scriptures every day. It was truly meat for my soul. And well, when I understood that this one who had taken up his dwelling in me and had done so much for me, he was also coming back for me, that became a very real reality. And I would get up in the morning and I said, Lord, is it today? He said, well, you're just a young Christian. You didn't know any better. The day I lost that, I would be in trouble. I still have that hope. I hope that he comes today, and I hope he comes tomorrow. The living hope. Most assuredly, Christ is coming again. We don't know when he's coming, but we know that he's coming. Now, we don't want to be driven by speculation when these things are going to be fulfilled, when these prophecies will come to pass. I claim I don't understand all of them. It's sort of like this. I think of the persecuted believers in North Korea, and Pastor mentioned earlier, in Nigeria. What's going to comfort them? All those folks have lost people, family members, spouses, children, brothers and sisters. You're going to go in there with a bunch of colorful charts of all kinds of stuff about the coming of Christ? Or are you going to comfort them that he's coming back? That's what's going to comfort them. So to me, that's the real test. Will we be able to look and read these scriptures, we can say, and this is referring to some of these prophecies that will be fulfilled, are being fulfilled, and as they happen, we'll think back, and we'll say, well, these things are coming to pass. Well, that's what John was speaking about in Revelation, or Ezekiel, or Daniel, or some of the other prophets. And I'll stop there on that, and I'll move on. Christ's second coming will be much like his first coming in that it will be unexpected by most people. Does that mean when he comes that some of his people won't sense that he's coming? It very well could be. They won't know the day or the hour. I know some people say, well, they can know the month or the year. I don't know about all that. Speculation. All I know is if you love him, you're looking for him, and you're waiting for him, and you long for him to come. 2 Peter addressed it this way, Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, he says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last day, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Where's your Christ? He hasn't come yet. And they will mock, and they will laugh. Well, the truth is, they didn't expect him the first time either. When he came the first time, he was in the world, and the world didn't know him. He came into his own, and his own did not receive him. There was no room for the Son of God to be born in the inn. From the stable to the cross, Christ was rejected by men. When they saw him, they said, there's no beauty about him that we should desire him. The religious leaders, the government officials, along with the multitudes, turned thumbs down on Christ. They never recognized Jesus as the Christ. They never knew who he was. They never knew their day of visitation. when he comes back the second time, most people will not be looking for him either. But some will. I believe there's a bunch of them right here. Remember Simeon? He was looking for the Christ at his first appearing. And Simeon took the child Jesus in his arms in the temple, and he praised God, and he said, "Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. I have seen your salvation." Now, he could have said, been very theological, he said, "Well, I've seen the fulfillment of all these prophecies. Well, I've seen what the prophets have talked about." And in a sense, he is saying that. But I want you to remember, salvation is a person. It's God in the flesh. I have seen it. I can go home. Blessed are the eyes that saw Christ. Blessed are the ears that have heard him. I know you have been to church and you hear somebody preach and you say, "Oh, I could sense God's presence and blessing, how it spoke to my heart." And the person next to you said, "Oh, I didn't get anything out of it. I thought the guy was boring." So how in the world can that be? Blessed are the ears that heard him. Blessed are the hands that have touched him. Blessed are hearts that loved him. Blessed are those that look for him. Listen to Hebrews 9:28. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Let me ask you this question. Have you touched the living Lord Jesus Christ? Not the Christ idea, not the historic Jesus, but have you touched the living Lord Jesus Christ? Have you seen him through the eyes of faith? And faith is a gift of God, and it's not naturally resident in the heart of men. If you believe, that is a gift of God's grace. If you have ears to hear his sweet, precious voice in the gospel, that's a gift of grace. Have you touched him? Have you kissed the Son of God? Think of the old song. I'd scare you, but I would sing it. Reach out and touch the Lord while he passes by. You'll find he's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. Many of us here are close. Let's be honest. We're close to our departure from this life. Have you touched the Lord? Are you looking and you're longing for him? Don't wait. Oh, no. Don't you wait to judgment to call on him. Don't tarry till your heart is hardened like Pharaoh's. Don't wait till you're summoned to Jehovah's judgment. Then it'll be too late. Reach out and touch him, and touch him by faith now. You don't have to hold the pastor's hand. You don't have to say some prayer. You don't have to read some book. You don't have to do a bunch of religious exercises. You come to him. You come to him however you can, but come believing him and what he did for you, for sinners. Reach out and touch him, and touch him by faith, even this very day. Now, how are Christ's two comings different? He came the first time as an infant. He's coming a second time as the infinite one. He came the first time to a manger surrounded by cattle and shepherds and poor people like us. He's coming a second time surrounded by the glorious host of heaven. He came the first time in poverty, but he's coming back in indescribable glory. The first time as a lamb that opened not his mouth. You think of the trial of Christ there. But soon he will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. He's coming back in power and majesty as the King of Kings. At his first coming, he suffered alone. At his first appearing, men cried, "Crucify him." Oh, when he comes a second time, he will be accompanied by an innumerable company of saints and of angels, a host of heaven that we can't fathom. At his second coming, they will cry in Revelation 6:16, to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Doesn't that strike you as strange? The wrath of the Lamb of all animals. But we know him as the redeemed, the Lamb that shed his blood for us. Listen to David and Isaiah's prophecies to Christ's treatment at his first coming. Firstly, David, in Psalm 22, verses 7 through 8, he says, all those who see me ridicule me. This is at his crucifixion. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. And then Isaiah would say, Isaiah 53, verses 2 and 3, referring to Christ, he has no form of comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he hid, as it were, our faces, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Well, history hasn't changed a whole lot, has it? Will Christ be treated differently when he appears a second time? And I'm keenly aware that we've got different views of what all the appearing of Christ means, but I do know that we all rejoice in this, that we believe he's coming, and he's coming for us. And that is our confidence, that is our hope, and that is our rest, and that is our peace. Oh, yes, when he comes again, every eye shall see him. Every knee will bow to him in heaven and earth. Every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. They will acknowledge he is the absolute Lord of heaven, earth, and over hell itself, to the glory of God the Father. Now, wicked men have always tried to trick and mock and betray Christ. The Pharisees sent the Herodians to question Jesus one day, and they held up a coin of Caesar's face to test him of his loyalty to Caesar. And they said, tell us, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? And even one of his own disciples, Judas, would betray Christ. And Pilate, in front of the crowd, would take a basin of water and wash his hands, mocking Jesus' innocence, saying, I have nothing to do with this innocent man. In that great day of Christ appearing, Christ will have nothing to do with Pilate. Oh, Pilate, what awful words. Then will be heard the command for Pilate to be cast into the everlasting lake, everlasting hell, everlasting punishment. Well, what about the mocking soldiers? They placed a crown of thorns on his head. They plucked out his beard. They slapped him on the face, saying, prophesy to us. Who slapped you? And they put a mocking robe on our Lord during his humiliation. And they placed the reed in his hand as a mock scepter. Those blasphemous mocking acts will just be one more condemning evidence against those proud soldiers. In that awful day, the soldiers that mocked our Lord in his humility, they will suffer anguish throughout eternity when they finally see what a dreadful day it will be for them. When they finally see, you mean to tell me that Christ, he's the King of Kings? What songs of mockery will they sing then? They will have a rock concert of their own making. They will cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them. They will hide them from the face of this king who sits on a throne in all the fury of his wrath. Well, what about us here today? What occupies your time, your money, and your affections today? Who or what has dominion over your life? If you do not know now, you will certainly know what it is in the day of the Lord. But a tremendous change is coming. There will be a vast difference how Jesus was treated at his first coming versus his second coming. When he comes a second time, like those perishing in Noah's flood, no man could open the ark door that the Lord had shut. And after the judgment fires fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah, no one in that city could stop or escape the descending fire of judgment. Only Lot and his two daughters escape the wrath of God. Jesus said, "You seek me and not you will seek me and not find me. You will call upon me and I will not hear you." In John 7:32. Well, those are some pretty sobering words. He says, "I will laugh at your calamity." Proverbs 1:26. Now, today is the day of salvation, the accepted time. So what's the difference between the first and the second? The first time he came, our Lord did to endure the penalty of sin. He bore our sins on his body, on the tree. And he came the first time. Oh, he came the first time to save. And we sing this often. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. At his second appearing, he's coming to receive the reward. Jesus said, "I am coming quickly. My reward is with me." He came the first time to serve, but he's coming the second time to reign. There'll be no more poor little Jesus. When he comes a second time, he's coming back to judge. He came the first time to open the door of grace. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But he's coming the second time, and that door will be closed. And he said, "God opens and no man shuts, and when God shuts, no man can open it." He came the first time to invite guilty. And he said, "Come unto me." Many of us that are here this morning, we heard that gospel call and we fled to Christ. Isaiah 55:1, "Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat." Yes, come, buy wine, milk, without money, without price. It's the free gift of God. He came the first time as a sin offering to satisfy justice. And he's coming a second time to execute justice. He's coming a second time He's coming a second time to separate the rebel from the righteous. And hear those awful words that he says to the rebels. "Depart from me, I never knew you." That's Jesus' words. What did Jesus say to us about his second coming? Simply this in Luke 12:40. He says, "Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." Oh, saint of God, what do you long to hear from Christ? We long to hear his precious words to his redeemed when he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." enter into the joy of your Lord. And we shall see his face. We shall reign forever and ever with him. Earth's greatest prize is to find Christ. Heaven's greatest honor is to be found in Christ in that day. And this he has promised all who trust in him in this age. Are we drawn to a love that we cannot resist? For our God really is a God of love. Oh, lover of our soul, come soon, come quickly. He who testifies to these things, surely I come quickly. Amen. And even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with all the saints. Amen. That's in Revelation 22, verses 20 through 21. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that by your loving kindness and your amazing grace that we find ourselves here this morning in a world that's in tumult, turmoil, and trouble. And yet we, of all creatures on the earth, find ourselves with a hope that extends beyond this age to a God we have not seen, but we know his voice in your word. We sense his presence when we gather together as your people. We glorify you at the Lord's table, considering all that you did for us, that we really are, by grace, slaves to you, love slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we do ask that you would spring up in us even a more passion in our souls to long for the coming of Christ. At the same time, we think, if you come today, we have many that's on our hearts that yet does not know Christ. They may be family members or neighbors or friends or work associates. Oh, Lord Jesus, it was only by your sovereign hand you opened our eyes. We were totally dead to the eternal things. We didn't understand the gospel. We thought it was just religion. We didn't realize it was the power of God. We thank you and we ask, Lord Jesus, until you come, be it tomorrow or next week or next year, oh, Lord, may we be stirred up by the love of Christ to share this message, the evangel, the good news to those around us with some degree of power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit, that we would see, as Pastor Matt prayed earlier for our nation, that we would see many men, women, boys and girls, young people and old people and sick people and rebel people and dead people who do not know you now, but in the day of your power they're made willing. Oh, Lord Jesus, bless the life and the gospel ministry of Harbor City Baptist, that through the preaching, teaching of this church and through us individually as members, bless our message. We've only got one message. It's the message you gave us. What a glorious message it is. Thank you for your presence, your power here. We thank you for your everlasting love that you set upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.